Good evening. Good morning. Welcome back to Grace and Truth Bible Church. Watching the monitor here, and I lose my place. So thank you all for joining with us. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and welcome aboard. This is our second hour Sunday morning. We have class at 10 o'clock Sunday at 11:15. This is our second hour on Sunday, and then on Thursday we have class at 7 o'clock. After our Thursday night class, we have time for prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, whatever, you can give us a call, or better still, come by and join us for our prayer for the needs of the saints, for our nation, and all those things that we need to pray concerning, especially for the Lord's return. We pray for that too. So anyway, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, as you know, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So you're at the right place at the right time if you desire in-depth Bible teaching from the original language. Remember that the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for joining us, all those who are in-house and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife's Facebook page. Also, we post on YouTube immediately after class. So hopefully you are there as well. We have quite a few people in various places around our great nation and in various places around the world. So thank you. Thank you so much for being part of our congregation. Remember, at Grace and Truth, we don't sell anything. Everything is free on a grace basis. We do have a book table in the back for those who are here. I just received another shipment of books that you may be interested in. We have, of course, the one that's excellent with the plan of God, has the gospel of salvation. It has a good presentation, probably one of the most succinct and best presentations that I've ever read, frankly. And we also have questions about the Trinity. People ask about the Trinity. We just have a new supply of these. It's a great publication. It's brief, but it's succinct. It explains the rather difficult concept and principle that we know as the Trinity. So that's available to you as well. And this is one we looked at on Thursday in previous classes. It's called the Holy Spirit versus the old sin nature. We spent about 15 hours studying the old sin nature. I have a doctrine at the website that you can download, but this publication really goes into great detail with regard to the old sin nature. So if you want any of those, give us a call, drop us a line. We'll be sure to send it to you free and postpaid on the grace basis. Or if you're here, simply pick up anything that we have on the table in the back, books, publications, papers, all of those things are yours for the taking and for your own edification. Or if you want to have a Bible study, you could use them for that purpose in your neighborhood. So again, thank you so much for being here. We always take, as you know, a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each class. This is essential day by day and moment by moment that we confess any sins that we're aware of, keeping in mind that they've all been judged at the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we need to keep short accounts, recognize the moment by moment cleansing which we are commanded to fulfill. When it speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, 1 John 1:9 allows us to be enabled by the Holy Spirit. It says there, John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we, believers, John includes himself, confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This picks up the ones we perhaps forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, and we subsequently have the filling of the Holy Spirit. The mind of Christ is therefore available to us as we study the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this local church and those who are our extended congregation in many places around the world. We thank you for all of them. We pray that you would be with them, encourage and uplift them as we study your scripture this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble together to study these principles from your word. We pray that you would encourage our heart, challenge, and motivate us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, to demonstrate the righteousness that you have given to us by imputation. We thank you so much for all these things. We pray now for challenge and motivation, and we pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. In our second hour on Sundays, we began last week looking at a study known as the Doctrine of Circumcision. We got this information based on what we were studying in Philippians on Sunday morning in our first hour, back when we were discussing Paul's expression of his history, where he spoke about the false circumcision in Philippians 3:2, the true circumcision, which he speaks of as the circumcision of the heart that we possess by being in Christ. And then again, he documents the fact that he was circumcised as a Hebrew youth on the eighth day in verse 5. So three mentions of it. So we decided that in the second hour, we would look at a doctrinal category, a study of circumcision. We have quite a few pages, and I'm not going to do a lot of recitation of the verses, although some salient verses are important. And I would recommend, of course, that you all examine all the passages. Two reasons, because I want you to check and see if I have any errors in the doctrine, so that when we post these things online, we have them in as pristine a form. And the other is, of course, that you will have the clarification of the principles that we teach, even though we don't go to those specific passages. However, there are some passages that are essential for us to look at. And one of those, of course, in this connection is in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. So I'm going to begin there, and then we'll go back to other passages and pick it up. Actually, if you have your study, you can go online to Grace and Truth Bible Church, the section dealing with doctrines, and you can look up the doctrine of circumcision. We're actually on page 2, I believe. We're on page 2, and we're down to point 5. I think we looked at point 5. We're going to rehearse that a little bit again and pick it up there as we go on. But I wanted to look, because I think it's really important, as we spoke about the ramification and the continuation of circumcision throughout the time of Israel, all the way up to the time of Christ. Of course, after the time of Christ, from Pentecost on, Christ, of course, recognizes that there is a new law, the law of Christ, which augments and supersedes, is an advance on, if you please, the Mosaic Covenant. And therefore, we are now under a higher law, which includes the Mosaic Covenant. But the difference is that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and enabling us to fulfill the law of Christ, whereas the Mosaic Covenant could not be fulfilled by people at that time. It simply pointed to the need for a Savior. Actually, back in point 4, we looked at the various individuals, starting with Abraham, who really was the father of a new people group, or if you prefer, a new race. Obviously, we have the children of Noah, and they were Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham, of course, much of the southern part, or the part of Africa down south, more of the African continent, was the Hamites, although they were in other places as well. And then we have the Japhethites, which were over to the west, and then the Semites, which were in and around the Fertile Crescent, the Chaldees, and over into Israel as we know it today. And so, obviously, this new people group, so we have the Japhethites, and we have the Hamites, and then we have the Semites, which comes from the Hebrew word Shem, people say Semite, but it's actually Shem in the Hebrew, so nobody says Shemite. By the way, the Semite people include all the Arab people. Many of the Arab groups today and throughout the centuries have been at enmity with Israel and the Hebrew people. Nevertheless, they come from the same heritage from Shem. It's interesting that families always have the worst squabbles between family members, and so it is there all through the centuries until the millennial kingdom, in which time there will be peace among the neighbors of Israel at that time. So Abraham, the father of a new ethnic group or a new people group. Isaac, of course, was the son of promise that was given to Abraham in his late years at the age 100. And then Jacob became the father of the Israelites, and his name was changed from Jacob to Yisrael, which is translated Israel. So we call them Israelites or Hebrew people today, of course, because the largest tribe after the captivity was Judah. They're usually called Jews or Jewish people, but they're all Hebrew people, and they all basically have a homeland, which is Israel. The word Israel itself, or Yisrael in the Hebrew, means the one who struggles with God. I like that because over the centuries, both they have struggled with God and struggled in behalf of God, depending on their obedience or disobedience. Jacob actually wrestled with God, and therefore he was called the one who struggled with God, the second member of the Trinity in a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in that Old Testament passage in Genesis 28. And then we have Moses, who is said to be the father of the nation. So we have Abraham, the father of the race or people group. Then we have, of course, the father of the Hebrew people would be Jacob. And then because we have the children of Jacob, the tribes, and then Moses, who came later and was the father of the nation. And of course, we have that in many passages, such as starting in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus 6, Exodus 19, and a host of other passages as well. By the way, I want to look at, I'm going to come back to that because I want to look at this Genesis passage first of all, Genesis 3. This sets up everything for the Abrahamic covenant and the circumcision ritual, which is to follow. Follow with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, his name originally was Abraham, Abram, which means the father of the high place. He was as his father before him, and the people before that were followers, apparently, of the moon god, and of course, in Ur of the Chaldees, and he broke away from that to become a worshiper of the God of the Bible, later known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was the God of Noah and Shem before it was diluted and the people groups got separated and got into confusion. And it says, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. That is the nation of Israel, as we talked about under Jacob. And so it says, I'll make you a great nation. None of that had happened at this point. It was simply prophecy. And I will bless you, that is Abraham and that nation, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Israel is to be a blessing, always has been, although the world doesn't seem to recognize so many of the blessings that have come from Israel, including, of course, the Bible that you hold is from the Hebrew people, and it comes all the way back from Abraham as part of the blessing to the world. But the Jewish people become a blessing in that they kept the word from what we call Genesis through the Old Testament to Malachi, and then, of course, the New Testament that spawned from that, which gives us basically the future of Israel with the Old Testament as well. So a great nation, and I will bless you and make you great, and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. This is important because today, this covenant is still in effect today. The Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. Therefore, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you curse Israel, you will be cursed. This is a principle of God. If you don't believe it, look down through the centuries. All the nations that cursed Israel are gone. And those who curse Israel today, their leadership will be gone. And some of the people will remain because they become faithful to the God of the Hebrew people. And so those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. Never be anti-Hebrew, anti-Israel, anti-Jewish, or as they say, anti-Semitic. It's not really true because most people are not anti-Arab, and they're Semitic peoples. And so they would defend the Arabs against the Hebrew people. And so we're saying here, anti-Hebrew, anti-Israel. If you do that, you will be cursed, it says. And in you, all, now here's the important part, for all of the Gentiles in the world then and now, anytime after Abraham, including those who were part of Abraham's extended family, not genetically part of his family, but under his watch care. It says, in you, in Abraham, all the families, plural, of the earth shall be blessed. And so this is a blessing to all, and this is the Abrahamic covenant. Now the circumcision comes about when we get to the Leviticus passage, I believe. Look at Leviticus. Well, Leviticus, let's see, I want to get the earliest one here. If I can find it. Huh. Well, I thought I had it handy. At any rate, the rite of circumcision, if anybody has it handy, I thought I had it marked. 17, is that where it is? Yeah. I was too far. All right, 17. All right, in Genesis here, this is though it's actually goes through the whole thing. Look at verse 9. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That is the sign of the covenant. And it says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male among you shall be on the eighth day old, circumcised throughout your generations. That is, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought for money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. And he goes on and on and basically talks about this circumcision. Now we see Paul referencing this because he was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee, and he says that he was in fact following the law given by Abraham as the sign of the covenant, circumcised on the eighth day. We have it referenced in the Mosaic covenant. Turn over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 12. Now, the Mosaic covenant is basically spelled out through all of the five books of Moses, really beginning with the Exodus, but of course, all of it's part of the Mosaic covenant. And in Leviticus chapter 12, we have it referenced among other places as part of the Mosaic covenant. So while it is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, it was part of the law under the Mosaic covenant. So in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, it says here, and on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So it's part of the Mosaic covenant following after the Abrahamic covenant. And of course, Jesus superseded that because when we believe in him, we're said to be spiritually circumcised. Even the circumcision of Abraham and all the children of Israel, it was only a sign of the covenant to them as a people. But what God's desire was that they would be circumcised of heart and circumcised of ears, meaning that they needed to be obedient to the covenant, not just have the sign in the flesh of their body. So we see this is found in a number of passages all through the book of Exodus. And also I want to look in this connection then with the Gospel of John. Turn to your New Testament. And John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 21 through 31. John chapter 7, 21 through 31. All right. John chapter 7. And he said again to them, I go away, this is Jesus, and see you away, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot go. He's talking to the unsaved over there. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself. And will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And I'm sorry. Good passage, but the wrong one. I got these new glasses, and believe it or not, they're not working. I don't know. It's one of those things. All right, John chapter 7, no excuse, 7 and 21. All right, there we go. Is that right? Yeah. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed, and you all were marveling. They all marveled. However, on this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because, I'm in trouble reading here. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. Now, it was followed out in the Mosaic Covenant, but it was from Abraham. And he says, you believe that, do you not, basically? And he gave circumcision. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. Now, wait a minute. According to Jewish law, you can't work on the Sabbath. However, they were circumcising on the Sabbath. So Jesus is using that to show them that spiritual things done on the Shabbat or the Sabbath are okay. It doesn't have to do with labor as we would normally construe it. But these, of course, Sadducees and Pharisees from time to time, particularly the Sadducees, went for the letter of the law, and they even made up laws rather than the essence or the intent of the law. And so here he says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken. If you're saying that the law isn't broken because a man gets circumcised on the Sabbath, why are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? He healed a man on the Sabbath, and they were saying, you're working on the Sabbath. He said, well, you circumcise on the Sabbath. So we obviously have the reference here to circumcision in the New Testament and that this was still practiced. But of course, we have noted that Jesus, by his death on the cross, provided a spiritual circumcision so that when you believe in him and you are in Christ Jesus, you're said to be circumcised in the heart with a spiritual circumcision, which really was what the Hebrew people were supposed to have anyway. The physical circumcision was simply the sign in the male members of the transmission of the Abrahamic covenant. For us, it is the circumcision of the heart, which is through the word of God, which prepares our heart, our mind, and our soul. And we have that by virtue of being in Christ. All right. So point five, then again, we looked at last time, circumcision was a sign of submission and obedience to God's authority. There are two categories. Moral authority is the Abrahamic covenant that is blessing by association. And this, of course, has to do with all the Gentiles in the household and all of us today. So we are still under the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing from Abraham to the world of the Gentiles. We as Gentiles today receive blessing by association from the Abrahamic covenant extended into the New Testament, where Christ is a fulfillment of a portion of the Abrahamic covenant. And servants and foreigners, not of Abraham's descendants, who lived in the household and under the watch care of Abraham, they were all circumcised as well. all male children, whether descendants of Abraham or not, who lived in the household, were under the watch care of Israel, and they were circumcised on the eighth day. The spiritual authority has to do with the blessing to Israel in particular. Abraham was obedient in this blood-ratified covenant by the circumcision of the flesh. He became totally dependent on God to provide him with the ability to procreate. It was an outward sign of an inward acceptance of the promise. Collective spiritual disobedience produced national discipline. This is mentioned in a number of places. National Israel is said to have uncircumcised ears and uncircumcised hearts. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6:10. I wasn't going to go through some of these, but I was reviewing, and I can't pass over some of these, because this is important, because it indicates the obedience of Israel and the disobedience. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, here he says, "To whom shall I speak and give a warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed." That's what the New American Standard says, but in the marginal reference it says, "Behold, their ears are circumcised." Apparently the translators didn't get it. It was disobedience, but it had to do with a reference back to the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of the mind, the circumcision of the ears. And so it says here that their ears are uncircumcised. That's what it says literally in the Hebrew. And they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. So we see this is the circumcision, or the uncircumcised ears of Israel. And then we have, Leviticus, I believe it's 26:41. Turn with me to Leviticus 26. Now, Leviticus 26 talks about the discipline coming to the nation of Israel. And it lays out from verse 14 of 26 all the way down through verse 39, the so-called five cycles of discipline. We don't have time to develop that today, but it indicates Israel when they would go through various cycles of discipline. That is, they would get bad, and then they would repent. And then they would get worse, and they would repent a little. And then they would get worse, and over five times, till finally, in the fifth cycle of discipline, the nation would be overtaken from outside armies, and therefore they would be carried into captivity. Northern Kingdom in 721 BC, Southern Kingdom in 586 BC, and then Israel was no more as a nation. They were dispersed among the Gentile peoples. So this is a warning, but it's also an application warning to any nation that disobeys God. Our nation was founded basically on Judeo-Christian principles. We're not a Christian nation. We're not a Jewish nation, but based on principles from the Word of God. However, as our nation falters and becomes less and less interested in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, our nation is coming under various cycles of discipline. We've already seen a few cycles of discipline. It is possible that we're in the third or fourth cycle of discipline. We have not yet been taken over by a foreign power, but that may come yet. There's no way of telling, because we have no legitimate prophecy with regard to what we can consider the United States in the Bible. There are some who think they see it. I don't see it. But the fact that we're not mentioned in end time prophecy seems to indicate our nation may be no more, or certainly not what it is today, in the very last days. So a nation goes down under the five cycles. We've seemed to have had in this last election a reprieve, and our nation seems to be turning back, not necessarily to God, but to principles of divine establishment. Freedom, free will, marriage, family, constitutional law, jurisprudence, and nationhood, sovereign nationhood. These are things that all nations should endorse. Nations who fail to do these are in the ash heap of history. right now we've had a reprieve, maybe between the fourth and fifth cycle, maybe between the third and fourth cycle. But if we continue down the road that we had been following, our nation would be no more. Many people feel that if this last election had gone the other way, our nation would be already over. But there's no guarantee, because we only have a leadership cadre for about 4 years, assuming the populace turns against it. That happened in Israel, by the way. Josiah, probably the greatest king other than David himself, and Josiah was a very young man, but he went back to the Word of God and establishment principles while he was reigning. But when he died, the citizenry turned again, and they never regained, even up until the time that they were carried off into captivity. They were under the fourth cycle, and Josiah pulled them out for a time, but then they went into the fifth cycle, and Nebuchadnezzar hauled them away into Babylon, and that was the end of that. Well, what I wanted to look at here was verse 41. All of that was simply a way of getting the context in your mind. And in verse 40, it says, if they confess their iniquity. There's our 1 John 1:9 to the nation. The nation needs to confess its sin, then God will heal their land. We know that from Chronicles. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me. Verse 41 says, if they confess all that, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised hearts become humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then, verse 42, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. Going backward, Jacob, back to Isaac, back to Abraham, and I will remember the land. Wow. There it is. Now, why do we have the difficulty today that we have among the churches, among the young people, among much of society? It's because the Word of God, in the Old Testament particularly, and for that matter, most of the New Testament, is not taught in the home by parents to their children. It's not taught in the churches by the pastors, and people are not learning the history and the importance of the Abrahamic covenant to us and this seemingly isolated doctrine of circumcision. But it's certainly not isolated. We already noted that there are nearly 90 references in the New Testament alone to circumcision. There is only a little over 100 references in the New Testament to the gospel. So it's not just an isolated study, but it's one that seems to be ignored by much of Christendom today to their detriment, to their destruction, I might add. And the reason that the church in many places is failing to do the job that they have been commissioned to, much in the same way that Israel failed to evangelize the world. They were the custodian of the Word of God to the world, as the Abrahamic covenant says. The church is now the custodian of the Word of God, and we likewise, as a church universal, are in many cases failing to do that. God, of course, will rectify this when he returns and takes the faithful church to be with him, and then cleans house with his wrath on the rest of the world to establish the new millennial reign of Christ. All right. Let's see. I think that was everything. Well, there are more. I hate to leave these out. They're just so good. I'm going to do another one. I know my wife says you weren't going to do it, but I'm going to do it. All right. Jeremiah chapter 9, 25 and 26. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised yet uncircumcised. In other words, who's circumcised but uncircumcised? That's an oxymoron. You can't be circumcised and then uncircumcised. It's not possible. You can't do that. I don't have to explain that, do I? You can't do that. What he says is they're circumcised in the flesh as the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, but no obedience to that covenant. Therefore, they're uncircumcised of heart and ears, and they're uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab, all Gentile unbelievers, and all those inhabiting the desert who clipped the hairs of their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised. And here he says it. He whacks them right here. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. They're uncircumcised in the flesh of their foreskin. They're all Gentiles, of course. We are circumcised, but uncircumcised of heart. So he goes over this again and again in Deuteronomy chapter 10:30. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, all 20 verses, but we won't read all 20 of them. I'm going to skip down a little bit towards the end here in verse 20. But I'll just start it in verse 1. Deuteronomy 20, or 30, verse 1. By the way, I'm doing this because I've been impressed by the fact that I was seeing surveys where people in the churches, young people are not going to church, not learning the Word of God, and becoming in colleges and high schools anti-Semitic. It's because they don't know these things. So they've got to be taught, and they're going to be taught right here in this pulpit. So Deuteronomy 30, so it shall become when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind. Recall them, basically, in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. That was Israel, but it's an application that we should take to heart. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, that was the Babylonian captivity, of course, and have compassion on you, and I will gather you again from all the peoples, modern Israel, 1948 and forward, from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, it actually says the ends of the sky, from there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land. That's the land of Israel that people are trying to throw them out of. Not going to happen. And the land of Israel, and you shall prosper. In the land and your where your fathers prospered, and you shall prosper in it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord, here it is, the Lord your God, listen closely, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Well, they were supposed to have that in Christ if they are accepting Messiah during this dispensation or the tribulation or further into the millennium, then their hearts will be spiritually circumcised, that is, prepared with the Word of God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. And then skip down finally to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, that is, physical life and physical death to the Hebrew people. Many of them were already believers, would not have the second death. The blessing and the curse in time. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. Live a long time. Want to live a long time? Study and love the Lord your God. Love his word. Be obedient to his word. You'll live out your days. No premature termination. That you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and he gave it to them. So again, circumcision mentioned over and over. Other places I could mention as well, but you see these in these passages. All right, that brings us back, really, to where we left off last time, with one exception, and that is I wanted to go over to Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll go on. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of the great passages in Scripture. It houses what the Hebrews even use today that their children will quote, called the Shema of Israel. The word Shema is the imperative of that Hebrew word, which means listen, hear. And so Shema of Israel is hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one in essence. And so this is the Shema. It goes like this in Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Echad, Adonai Elohim. No, I got it wrong. I'm not going to qualify as a Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Therefore, hear, O God, the Lord your God is one Lord in essence. And then you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And of course, here we have the fact that he is going to put this information and make it available to all the children in Israel. Listen up. And these words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. The words that he's commanding, I hate to tell you this, it sounds like he had at least one Bible class where he read the entire book of Deuteronomy. You want to stick around for that? We'll do that after the second hour. That was a long Bible class. You think Paul had long hour Bible classes, 12 hour? Well, I don't know how long this was, but the people in Israel listened to the entire dissertation. Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon. Now, whether he broke it into multiple sermons, but this book is a book of sermons, the entire book of Deuteronomy. And he said, basically here, these words. And then he went on and on and on and on through the book of Deuteronomy. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And here it is. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, that is, and daughters, parents in the household, in your family. Teach them to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's not a church. That's your home. When you sit in your house and you shall walk by the way, you will teach them when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Prayers at night before you go to bed with your family, with your spouse, with your children. When you get up in the morning, prayer with your spouse, with your family, with your children in the morning when you rise up. It says here, and verse 8, and you shall bind them as a signet on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of our forehead. Some people put writing on their shirt. Some people use tattoos. I don't suggest that you tattoo. The scripture seems to teach against that because it was something practiced by the pagans. But they would wear some type of phylactery around the forehead or have a ribbon or some type of scripture on their wrist, just as they have the mezuzah on the doorpost, which has scripture when they come in and when they go out. The Jewish people, even to this day, will usually touch that mezuzah as they come in the house, recognizing the word of God. So when you bind them on your hand as a sign on the frontals, and you shall write them, here it is, the mezuzah, you shall write them on the doorpost of the house and on your gates. We see it again in Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. I just wanted to go through that because I think that's one of the places that we're lacking today. And each of you as a family head or a spouse of the family head or even children need to recognize that first teaching of the Word of God is in the home. The second place should be, hopefully, in a church that teaches the Word of God and a pastor who understands how to properly teach and exegete the scripture, being prepared today as a pastor teacher, as the prophets and the prophets and Levitical priests. Can't think of the word priest. Prophets and the priests did in the Old Testament. Okay, now we're back to where we left off last time. No apology for that. I think this was an important digression. Six, circumcision is one of three great rituals in the Bible. We have circumcision, baptism, and communion. Circumcision is of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I've exempted all of the ritual in Israel because there are multiple different rituals as part of the sacrificial system and all of that. But the great rituals that really contain everything about the spiritual realm is the covenant to Abraham. The earlier covenant, by the way, was in the garden, and it was given after they were, when they were, first of all, given the commission to tend the garden. Adam had that. And then later, under the covenant to Noah for the whole world. And then the next one, of course, which is commemorated by the idea of circumcision for Israel, is the Abrahamic covenant. And beyond that, of course, we have the baptism, which was also a ritual in Israel, I might add, and a baptism, which is a ritual for the identification of being in Christ in the church, and communion, which the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to do that again in the millennial kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as Jesus spoke at that last communion he shared with his disciples. Circumcision then of Abraham indicated the faith he had in God before he was circumcised. That's an important thing. Of course, circumcision didn't indicate that he was becoming a believer, but indicated that he was already a believer. And Paul makes reference to that in Romans 4, 3, and 11. He said that Abraham was a believer before he was circumcised. He was a believer before he offered Isaac. When he offered Isaac, it simply recognizes that he believed God, and that was credited to him for a righteous act. But Abraham was saved when he believed in the God of Abraham, the God that God spoke to him, and of course led him from Ur of the Chaldees. And so he had faith and then became circumcised. This ritual was a testimony of Abram's faith. The other testimony was he offered up Isaac. Circumcision of infants was a ritual that identified them with the promise made to Abraham and his descendants. This we noted in Genesis 17, 12, and other passages, including Paul's reference in the New Testament. Quickly finishing this section, circumcision of unbelievers, such as foreigners, servants, non-Jews, identified them with the protective watch care of the people of promise. After Moses received the law, circumcision identified them with the civil and moral law code in the Mosaic covenant. The uncircumcised adult Jews and Gentiles who professed faith in the Lord God of Israel, circumcision became then a testimony of that conversion, like unto baptism, which does not save, that is water baptism, but is a testimony for those who have believed. Well, we're going to have to come back and pick up baptism in the Old Testament and New Testament, and then the communion, and we'll be able to move quickly, I hope, through the rest of the doctrine. No apology for looking at those passages. I think they were so, so important to examine today in light of our circumstances. I almost said circumcision. Our circumstances today and the uncircumcision of the hearts of people in the land and even around the world. Father God, thank you again so much for this opportunity to study this category, recognizing while it seems to many to be insignificant and even overlooked, nevertheless, it is so essential. It is the quintessential sign that God promised to Abraham a blessing that continues on into eternity, a blessing for the Hebrew people and a blessing for all those who bless the Hebrew people and a blessing to all the world, as we know, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, for that person who's here this morning, once again, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan. In his essence, the three members of the Trinity decided to come into human history. Apparently, there was an election, and Jesus Christ was chosen, as we know him, the second member of the Trinity, to come into human history. And his vote was, yes, I'll do it. And therefore, Jesus Christ, as perfect, undiminished deity, became true humanity. He came into human history through the virgin birth and therefore had a sinlessly perfect body. He lived a perfectly sinless life and therefore was qualified to go to the cross as the ultimate sacrifice portrayed as a Levitical sacrifice in the Old Testament. And therefore, as John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely he did. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, He chose his only born son, that is Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, only born son, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who would believe what? Believe he is the God, undiminished deity, true humanity, man, and Savior, died on the cross for the sins of every human being, once and for all sins, once and for all people, and once and for all time. And therefore, you can have everlasting life, and the wrath of God will pass over you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his first epistle that he writes these things so that those who believed in the name of the Son of God may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? You can form the words in your soul privately, and you can be saying, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is God and man in one person, and that he died on the cross for my sins. That's the moment of your everlasting salvation, forgiveness of sins, the imputation of God's righteousness, and a host of other blessings. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to study this important, extremely valuable study, recognizing our blessing as coming through the Hebrew people of antiquity, even unto our day. Help us to be those who love Israel, who love you more than life itself. As Paul said, living is being Christ, dying is advantage. We thank you for these things. We pray all this in the powerful and righteous name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.